Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We're continuing to look in our series in Luke chapter 6. And so we continue to worship together in this beautiful community and in this place that we are worshiping God in through His Word. And so Luke chapter 6, we've been looking at a sermon, the sermon of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. And these are critical teachings of the Lord. And so we're looking at His teachings, and we're looking at how we respond to the teachings of Jesus. That's what's going on here in the passage that we're going to look at today. Looking at the teachings of Jesus and how we respond to them. I was talking with a man by the name of Chuck recently, and Chuck knew about the teachings of Jesus. He had grown up hearing the teachings of Jesus. But he didn't want to follow Jesus. And there was two reasons why. The first side of his coin was that he felt that the people that he knew in his life who said they were followers of Jesus, well, they weren't acting like they were followers of Jesus. They did the opposite of what Jesus was teaching and what he learned about the teachings of Jesus. And so that was one reason why he didn't want to follow. And the other side of his coin is very similar but a little bit different, is that Chuck said he didn't want to follow Jesus also because the people that he knew, that knew the teachings of Jesus, were also not doing what Jesus had told us to do. So doing the opposite and not even doing what he's called us to do. So for Chuck, those were his reasons for saying, I don't even want to follow. This is an interesting response that I think is quite common in this culture in which we live in now. Those two reasons. Maybe the first one for sure, but that second one is also what's going on here in this passage today. Let me illustrate further. I was reading a biography this past week on George Mallory. And George Mallory was an English explorer who in 1920, 1921, and 1924... attempted to be the first person to summit Mount Everest. And George Mallory and a team of Englishmen set off to do just that. And in this biography, there's a portion that really struck me. There was one evening, 27,000 feet, somewhere on the north side of Mount Everest, he was sharing a tent with a man named Harold Somerville. And Harold Somerville was talking to him about the teachings of Jesus. Well, George Mallory said he would have none of it. I'm afraid, my good man, I'll have none of that, he said, because of that second reason. He said, because, I don't really see anybody living this out. And for him, that was a reason to not go forward with believing and following. Somerville, he said this, and it really struck me. He wrote it into his diary, and it was quoted in the book, in the biography that I read. He said, yes, I suppose you're right, Mallory. He said, I suppose that Christianity has never really been tried. I thought that was a very profound statement, and he didn't mean that it hasn't been tried in the sense of a testing fire, for that's not true, is it? But what he was saying was that, as he observed, who has actually tried this out? Who has proved it by trying it out? And that was his observation. Perhaps you're right. Perhaps it's never been tried before. That was Somerville. And Somerville, being a Christian himself, really took Mallory's reason for not following to heart and wondered to himself, have I tried it? Well, those two illustrations, my meeting with Chuck and Somerville and Mallory there in the 1920s on the side of Mount Everest, having a discussion around whether or not someone who knows the teachings of Jesus will actually follow them, will actually do what Jesus says. Well, again, that's what's happening here in the passage that we're going to look at today. So I hope you're ready now and wanting to enter into finding out what's happening here with Luke chapter 6. So please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 46, or have a look at the screen here where we have the scripture there for us to follow, a scripture that is concluding this sermon. It's concluding these teachings. And so that's a very important context for the sermon, isn't it? It's very important for us to understand that if this is the conclusion of Jesus' teaching, then how does he want to conclude all of this? All of these wonderful things that he has said, all of the sayings of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus that Luke has collected here, and he's brought these all together, and here's how it concludes. So that's very important for us to understand as we read it then. And how it concludes is, it concludes with a word about following through with what Jesus has said. Here's verse 46. "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" Why do you say that you are my Lord if you don't follow through on what I have just taught? Now, we remember from the sermons and the weeks that we've been here, we've been digesting this, we've been looking at this. We've been reading about Jesus' teaching on not judging others. That was one of the key things that was happening here in this Jesus sermon in Luke 6, isn't it? Don't judge other people. Another key thing that he was teaching in here is to love and love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. If somebody slaps you on one side of the face, turn to them the other side of the face. So love not just those who love you, but love your enemies. So two things already. Don't judge others, or you yourself will be judged. For the measure that you use to measure other people, that's the measure that's going to be used to measure you then. Right? Don't judge others. Love people, but actually love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. And then also there's teaching about generosity. Give and pour it out, and pour it out so much, and you'll find that as you're pouring out this generosity of your life, especially in that sense of love and non-judgment, but as you're pouring out the generosity of your love, you'll find that it's coming back onto you, the generosity of God and his extraordinary grace and love for you. So that was another key thing that was happening in here, wasn't it? Love, but love your enemies. Yeah, judge, but don't judge, rather. Don't judge those around you, or you will be judged. And the generosity of God pouring out. Here's another key one, was compassion. So Jesus said in this sermon, he said that it's a critical nature of the Christ life is to be compassionate to those who are in need. Yeah, to give to somebody that what they need, and then give even more than they say that they need. They want to walk, ask you to walk with you a mile, you go ahead and you walk with them even further. You're remembering some of this now. You've learned this perhaps over the many years. Perhaps you were a little Awana kid who was running around learning these things, or you were learning it in Sunday school when you were very young. You're remembering the teachings of Jesus. So that's what's happening here in all of this. And you're remembering that in this sermon now, as Jesus shares the Christ life, what he's talking about is the pure heart, isn't he? So he goes into a lot of talk about how out of the pure heart comes pure fruit, right? What's from within us is what's going to come out. And so from these pure heart teachings, now the conclusion brings us around to, don't call me Lord, Lord, then, if you're not actually going to follow through on what I've just taught. That's another way to maybe phrase verse 46. This is reminiscent, I think, of what's happening in Isaiah. And you remember that in the first century, as people are reading their Isaiah, there's a lot that's going on in Israel that was happening in the times of Isaiah. And so it's very important for the people of Israel to be reading that. And in Isaiah chapter 1, there is the voice of God to say, why are you coming into my worship services? Why are you coming into these ceremonial practices of the Jews before me when you've got blood on your hands? In Isaiah chapter 1, the indictment is that you are saying, Lord, Lord, right? It's happening here. You're coming into the temple and you're saying, Lord, Lord, but you've got blood on your hands, so I'm not going to listen to your prayers. I'm not going to listen to your worship songs. They actually sound horrible to me. That's what's happening in Isaiah chapter 1. The blood on their hands is because in Isaiah 1, we find that they've been ignoring the widows in their temple places, in their communities. They've been ignoring the orphans around them. They've been uncompassionate towards those who need it so much. stepping on people, stepping on the weak to go ahead and live their everyday lives. And for Yahweh in the time of Isaiah, he's saying, I'm not even going to listen to you. In other words, don't come in and say, Lord, Lord, and don't follow the teachings that I've given. So this verse 46, I think, is very reminiscent of what's going on in Isaiah chapter 1. And so what a finish already to this teachings of Jesus, teachings that are already difficult as they are to hear. You know, love people. Yes, we love people, Lord. Actually, love the ones who hate you. Do good to those who persecute you. Difficult teaching. Don't call me Lord, Lord, or why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't follow what I say. So it's a very strong, it's a very powerful conclusion to this as it's bringing it to, do I really believe this or not? And an excellent way to conclude then what you've been teaching. Let's continue. That's verse 46, reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 1 in a powerful word. 47 continues with that by saying, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. Yeah, so somebody who comes, listens, and then follows through. And now he's going to give a parable in order to describe this. This verse, verse 47, I think is reflected well in James chapter 1. And you remember that your James book is taking so much out of this sermon from Luke chapter 6, also from Matthew, the sermon from chapters 5 through chapter 7. So James, taking all of those wonderful teachings that he heard from Jesus and then believed in and then followed, James writes that out. And in chapter 1, he says that we shouldn't just listen to the word and then not follow it. He said that anyone who listens to the word and doesn't follow it is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and forgets what he looks like, right? And so someone who looks and looks intently into it but then walks away and forgets is going on with what they really want to do, with the way that they really want to live their life, forgetting what they look so intently into. And James says, instead, look intently into the perfect law that gives life, and then go away, and the person who goes away and doesn't forget what he saw or what he looked at, but does what it says, will be blessed. Isn't that an amazing word from James? I think he got it from here. I think James was sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and James heard the sermons, and he heard these words that were very challenging, they were Christ-life words. They were the words of the pure heart. And then he heard Jesus say, don't call me Lord, Lord, now, and not do what I say, walking away and forgetting what you've just heard. Instead, do this and follow through with this. So James, I think, writes in chapter 1 then, if you do, and you don't forget what you have seen, but actually do what it says, you will be blessed. Amazing. I think that's what's going on in here. You will be blessed. So with this Isaiah 1 context, and then James after the time of Jesus on earth, bringing this back around to us, we have an incredible strength around how important it is for us to listen to this and to follow through. And Jesus gives a parable in order to solidify it, as he does so well. These following verses, verse 48 and on, what are they exactly? Are they? Is it an illustration? Is it a metaphor? Is it a parable? Or is it a proverb? There's a lot of discussion on what this little story is that follows. I think it's a proverb. So let's read it together and think about it as a proverb. You know from your study of the scriptures that the proverbs are meant to be a way in which the believer understands wisdom, right? And wisdom we know to be, that was a strange way I said the word wisdom there. Wisdom we know to be the right way to live. Yeah, that's a way to describe wisdom. Yeah. The right way to live the Christ life. How do I live the Christ life? Well, that's what wisdom is all about. And so that's what's happening in the Proverbs. And I think that's what's going on in this little illustration. Because if the sermon is about the Christ life and the right way to live, then the illustration fits more as a proverb to say, sink this proverb into your life like you would sink the other proverbs about wisdom in order that you might be established in the way to live the wise life, the Christ life. So I want us to read this then as though it's a proverb, and in that case, you might want to actually memorize it or have it as a regular part of your life, which is the Proverbs and what they're for, in order that you might be in a rhythm that allows you to enter into the Christ life, the wise way. So here's what it says. Verse 48, here's the proverb. Jesus says, this is what it's like. It is like a person building a house, who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. And so the proverb really reminds us that you will build a house, right? Everyone will build a house. You will build your life. You will go through your life and decide how you're going to live it. And the floods will come. The rains will come and the floods will come up. That will happen every time. And so where will you establish your foundation? And the one who establishes a foundation, one who builds a foundation, builds a house upon that, it will stand. But remember, the foundation in this proverb is following through on Jesus' teaching. That's what the foundation is. So you say, well, I do want the foundation in my life because I know the floods do come. I'm going to build a house anyway. I'm going to build my life. I'd like it to be on the foundation of Jesus. Well, the foundation, Jesus is saying, is following through on what he teaches. That's the foundation. And I think it's something that's missing. I think it's something that's been missing in the church for so long. Perhaps what's been missing is a call, which was happening here, is a call to believers to say, don't just listen to the words and study them so intently, but follow through on them. Heard an illustration from a preacher a few months ago that really hit me around this. It, just the way that it was illustrated, I think, got me well, and that is, he said to the group of young people that were with him, he said, it would be as though I was going away. As your teacher, I was going away on a trip, and so I sent you a number of emails, and I said to you, here's how I want you to behave, here's how I want you to live, here's what I want you to be doing while I'm gone. And every day I sent you a number of emails. And then he said in the illustration, he came back from his trip and comes into the classroom, and it's chaos everywhere. There's nothing happening that would be at all similar to what he'd written in his emails. And so the teacher asks the students, you know, what's going on in here? Didn't you get my emails? Oh, yes, teacher, we got your emails. We got everyone. And did you read them? Yes, we read them. We read them every Sunday. and we read them all. And well, what else? Well, we memorized them. We even memorized your emails. We studied them. We studied them so hard. We studied the original language of them. And you get the point of the hyperbole can really go somewhere from here, let me tell you. But I think that, did you practice any of them? No, right? We didn't practice anything. We just decided to do whatever we wanted to do. Well, I think that's sort of a modern illustration of maybe the problem that was facing Chuck, what he didn't like, what he was seeing, and maybe the problem that was bothering Mallory and the reason why they didn't want to follow. And perhaps it struck a chord in Somerville so that he said to himself, maybe what he was really saying was, I wonder if I could try it. I wonder if I could try this then. What would it be like for me to know all of this? And Somerville had studied. He was a doctor at that point, and he had certainly studied medicine, but he'd also studied the scriptures very closely. And so he wondered to himself, what if I tried it? That's a good question to ask. I think that's the question that comes up when we read verse 46, 47, and whether we contemplate the proverb or not. I think we ultimately have to, and maybe it's uncomfortable, but we have to come to that place of, do I really want to then do what he's asked us to do or not? For Somerville, he decided, yes, it's what I want to do. And so after Everest, which ended in disaster, by the way, for Mallory, it ended in the loss of his life. And for many, many years, the summit of Everest remained out of reach for people. Somerville never went back to try to stand on top of the earth. For him, he built his house on something different. He built it on compassion. That was something that seemed to strike a chord in his heart. I think it was placed there by the Holy Spirit. Somerville was struck by compassion because, having left Everest and going through India to make his way back to Britain, he saw extreme poverty there in India. And he knew that he could do something about that. And unlike the times of Isaiah 1, he could actually say, I don't want blood on my hands. I see compassion. I'm actually a trained surgeon. He'd been so trained because of his time in World War I as a surgeon. And so he was the most trained surgeon in the whole world at the time. He had an extremely good job waiting for him back in England, but decided, what if I tried this? What if, and in chapter 6 of Luke, where he calls us to the life of compassion, what if he devoted himself to that? Here are the orphans, here are the widows, here are those who are in extreme poverty and need care. So he set up his practice there as a missionary and spent the rest of his life in India caring for those who were living in extreme poverty. It was a calling for him, and it was a way for him to say, I wonder if it's ever been tried. I will try it. I think that's the calling that comes from a passage like this to us. Now, I can tell by what's happening here in the room, that, and it happens to anybody who's reading through this sermon and then comes to this, it gets to a place of uncomfortability in the sense that I suppose I really do have to make a decision around this stuff. I know that there are many believers around the world right now who are realizing, and I think it's a time for this right now, believers are realizing that maybe I should really try this, right? Maybe it's not okay for me to try it sometimes and try it not sometimes. Maybe the calling is to really live this out. I know this is happening in Iran. I know from what we hear of the believers who are coming out of Iran, they're saying that there are two options for us, is to live as a convert or live as a disciple. And for those who are in Iran, many of them are saying that a disciple is someone who doesn't just hear the word, but does what it says, follows through on it, lives their life on a foundation of doing. Now, let me conclude around this. Where this sermon can lead then is to, right, we shall establish a new law then that will lead us into making sure that we're always doing it. And you remember that the law doesn't actually lead us to righteousness. You know that. So the right way of living, doing this as though it is law, will only lead you to realizing that you'll break it every time and you'll fall short of that. But here we are as believers now, where we've already been made right with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is now within us. So the motivation is actually, when you read through this and you hear it say, do what it says, the motivation should be, yes, I want to, because I believe, and I love him, and he loves me. And out of what he's already established in me, which is rightness with him and relationship with him, I'm motivated to then say, I will try it. I will do this. Will you fail? Absolutely, every time. That's not what's happening here. It's the call to say, I will follow through on this. I will try it. I will live this life out. And in Isaiah 1, it really is a call where Yahweh says to people, try this. He says, learn to do what's right. Yeah, try this. So I think that's the encouragement for us today, is to actually be built on the righteousness of Jesus in order to follow through on the teachings of Jesus. Here's how I think we can do this. Right? If you're saying today, okay, I want to do this, here's how I think we can do this. I think we can do this because the Spirit of God has been placed within us. And so if we say to ourselves today, I, like Somerville and others, want to do this. I want to hear the Word of God and do what it says. I want to look into the mirror and go away and not forget what I said. I want to build a house, but on the foundation of following through on the teachings of Jesus Christ. So, with the Holy Spirit within you, what we do is we come before Him and we ask Him to do His work of power, the work of the character of Jesus Christ through us. It'll only be able to be established and done and worked and built and renewed in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. That's the gospel. So anything else from that, I'll do it myself. I'll give it the old college try. That will only be yourself. And that will only fall flat. But with this story of the giving of the Spirit of God in order to work through us, it can be done. So I want to conclude then with the time being short now to be able to say this. Let's then decide for ourselves in this place and in this moment, having learned the teachings of Jesus, having heard them, decide for ourselves whether we'll go away and do what it says. And I think we should pray about that, knowing that the Spirit of God is the one who will do that work and complete it to perfection through us. So let's do that. Let's pray. And as we're praying right now, I just want to give you a moment to listen to the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the Spirit of God is asking you to do one of the things that Jesus was teaching about in this Luke sermon. Perhaps He's even placing on your heart right now for you to love your enemy. Is there somebody in your home? Maybe it's your husband, your wife. Maybe it's somebody at work. Perhaps it's someone from the past who you know has been an enemy. You're at enmity with one another. The Spirit of God may be placing on your heart right now to do what He said, which is love that person. Do good to them that persecute you. Yeah. Perhaps you have a judgmental heart towards somebody or a group of people, perhaps a race of people, maybe a whole way that people do things, and you judge. You know this is something. Maybe you've practiced this forgiveness and this heart of non-judgment before, but it's back. Somehow it's back. And so the Lord is laying on your heart right now to not judge. And that's something that you're asking the Spirit of God to do in you now. I want to live that out, God, so do that work in me. Perhaps it's compassion. That was a key in this sermon. Maybe like Somerville, that's the one thing that really hits your heart and you say, I can live out the compassionate heart of Jesus in my life. I can live that out. Because of the Spirit of God in me. And so, Holy Spirit, do a work of compassion in me. Yeah. Perhaps it's generosity. And there's something about the generous heart of Jesus that He's placing on your heart right now. And that's just, it's key for you right now. You're feeling that Spirit of God's work in you saying, that's what I want to do in you. And whatever it is that the Lord is perhaps laying on your heart now, He's certainly laying all of His Christ life upon you, all of it. All of His teachings are certainly being laid upon your heart right now. And so the Holy Spirit is asking you to say, our work, our response right now, I want to do what you have taught. I want to try this. I want to learn to do what is the right way. And so now, Holy Spirit, we pray with this Christ life in front of us, with you, Christ, within us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that you sent into our lives to send us out to do this, I pray that your work would be done in us. I pray that as a group of believers and maybe as a church as a whole, in the Western world especially, but around the world, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to raise up believers, for I think that this is what you're doing right now. You're raising up believers to live this out, so that no more will we have Chucks and Mallorys and others who say, I certainly know people who know the teachings of Jesus, I just don't see them doing it. But I pray, God, that we might be known as a people that conclude our lives, as this sermon concludes, in a way that say, yeah, we did this. I mean, we followed through on what you asked us to be. And just as a reminder to all of us, and as we're praying as well, we ask for your Holy Spirit to powerfully do that work in us. We do our work of humbling ourselves before you now, Jesus. Yeah. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.